We're going to turn again to Exodus chapter 26, back to the tabernacle. We haven't finished with that yet, so we'll read what God says about how to make it. And again, as we always say, this is God's word. Make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen, and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, with cherubim woven into them by a skilled worker. All the curtains are to be the same size, 28 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. Join 5 of the curtains together and do the same with the other 5. Make loops of blue material along the edge of the end curtain on one set, and do the same with the end curtain on the other set. Make 50 loops in one curtain and 50 loops on the other end, on the end curtain on the other side, with the loops opposite each other. Then make 50 gold clasps and use them to fasten the curtains together so that the tabernacle is a unit. Make curtains of gold hair for the tent over the tabernacle, 11 altogether. All 11 curtains are to be the same size, 30 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. Join 5 of the curtains together in one set and 6 into the other set. Fold the 6th curtain double at the front of the tent. Make the 50 loops along the edge of the end curtain in one set and also along the edge of the end curtain on the other set. Then make 50 bronze clasps and put them in the loops to fasten the tent together as a unit. As for the additional length of the tent curtains, the half curtain that is left over is to hang down at the rear of the tabernacle. The tent curtains will be a cubit longer on both sides. What is left will hang over the sides of the tabernacle so as to cover it. Make for the tent a covering of ram skin dyed red, and over that a covering of other durable leather. Amen, and we know God will add his blessing. God told Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. But it wasn't an animal offering. It was a sacrifice, but not a blood sacrifice. It was something the Israelites were prepared to voluntarily give up for God in order to build him a dwelling place or a sanctuary among his people. As I said last week, the sanctuary was something that was set apart for God. Usually, this part of the church, this room we're sitting in, is called the sanctuary. This is the sanctuary. We come through the front and we come into the sanctuary. It's set apart unto God. It's where we come every week to offer our collective worship. But it's God's place. Set apart for God. But the sanctuary in the tabernacle wasn't just a place where people gathered for religious services. What made this place special was that God would manifest himself and make his presence known in a visible way, what we call a theophany. God was not going to be a distant, far away, unapproachable God, but one who would present himself among his people. The Jewish leaders called this presence the Shekinah, which means the glory of the divine presence. It took the form of a supernatural luminous cloud, which appeared when the Israelites were redeemed from Egypt. And as they came to the Red Sea, the cloud appeared in the day and as a fire by night. It provided guidance for them as they traveled through the wilderness by day, and in the evening it would move to the rear of them to give them light and protect them from the ensuing Egyptians or any other enemy for that matter. But now, as the Israelites were free from the Egyptians and were about to enter the promised land, God wanted his own dwelling place. So he told Moses to tell the people, let them make me a sanctuary. God even told them how to make it. Make this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. the overall length of the sanctuary was 30 cubits. I was going to put it up there. If I can find it, the overall length of the tabernacle was 30 cubits. The length of the holy place, or the where the priest went, was from there to there, and that was 20 cubits. And then from there to there was the holy place, and it was 10 cubits. That made the most holy place a square, because the width of the tabernacle was 10 cubits too. So that was 10 by 10 by 10 by 10. But it actually made a cube, because the height of the tabernacle was also 10 cubits. So that's the size of what we're looking at. It's not that big. It would be smaller than these pews in the center of the church. It had four separate coverings, one over the other. The first and innermost covering was the 10 white curtains made of fine twisted linen. Now it should be noted, these 10 white embroidered curtains in verse 1 are called the tabernacle. Make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen. So in effect, the tabernacle is actually the first layer of coverings. Don't know if you've noticed that before, but that's what it was, the first layer of coverings. Verse 2 tells us the length of each curtain was 22 cubits, or 42 feet by 6 feet. There were 10 curtains sewn together, making it 40 cubits, or 60 feet. Now that would have covered the tent from the front of the tabernacle right to the back and down the back. Down the back side. It's, if you remember, it's 40 cubits from there and then another, 50. Let me read it. The whole tabernacle was 30 cubits. So what, 10 extra cubits brought it down the back, which was the height of the tabernacle. Did I get that right? 30 cubits long. 10 cubits, the height of the tabernacle, makes 40 cubits. It would have covered from front to back. But the whole tabernacle was 30 cubits square. And when the 28 lengths of the curtain, when thrown over the tabernacle, could have been, when we look at it here, when this curtain, this first curtain, the fine twisted linen, it was only 28 cubits. So from there, 10 cubits, 10 cubits, 10 cubits, that was 30 cubits. Which tells us that there was one cubit on each side here that wasn't covered. That meant that no one from the outside could see it when the other coverings were placed over it. Do you understand what I'm saying? You had the tabernacle, a cubit short, and then the other curtains on top covering the whole of the tabernacle. It typically meant that because no one could see it, no one could see into God's dwelling place or could even see God himself, because no one can see me and live. But we come then to the second curtain. We read about that in verse 7, where God told Moses to make curtains of goat hair for the tent of the tabernacle, 11 altogether. So the second covering is a tent. Don't know if you've noticed that before, but it's there. The second covering is a tent to cover the inner curtain and protect the beauty of the tabernacle. It's the tabernacle curtain. But look at the length of each curtain. It's 30 cubits, which when placed over the tabernacle, when it's placed over this one, this one comes right down to the bottom and hides the tabernacle, meaning the tent was completely covered, which does away with the possibility of anyone seeing and not see God. But consider the type or the shadow of the tent. It was made of goat's hair. Note the significance. The goat was always the animal that was used in the sin offering. If you consider the great feast of the nation God told Moses to establish, it was the goat that was sacrificed for their sins. Israel's year began with a commemoration of the Passover. Immediately following that, the next day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread started, and besides other offerings, the goat that was offered was slain as a sin offering. The next feast was the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, 50 days after the harvest. And again, it was a goat that was presented as an atonement for sin. Then came the Feast of Trumpets. And if you were to come along to the Tuesday evening Bible study, when we were discussing the trumpets in Revelation, you would have heard that the trumpets were used as a warning, or as a clarion call to the nation to gather together, and they gathered to make sacrifices of goats for their sins. Then came the most solemn feast of all, the feast of the annual Day of Atonement. And on that day, a special sin offering was made. Two goats were offered brought to the tabernacle. One was killed as a sacrifice. The high priest laid his hands on the head of the other as a symbol of the laying on of the sins of the iniquities of all Israel on it. Then it was taken away into the wilderness and was set free, far away from the camp, as a symbol that their sins had been put so far behind God, he couldn't remember them. He could. Still does. And he will always know our sins. But the beauty of it is, he has chosen not to remember. They're behind me. I'm not going there anymore. Your sins are forgotten. And finally, there's the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the harvest when the crops were brought into the barns. The Israelites were instructed to have a 7-day feast when they would not do any work of any sort, and a goat was offered every day as a sin offering. But it wasn't only at feasts. When a ruler sinned, a goat was the offering for his sins. When a priest was ordained, a goat was offered as a sin offering for his sins before he could be ordained. Even for the sins of ignorance, a kid of the goats was the offering. It's also very striking to note that when the goat is mentioned, but not in reference to a sin offering, there are times when it was found in connection with evil. Rebecca, if you remember, put the skins of the kid of the goats on Jacob's neck and arms so that he could deceive Isaac into giving him Esau's inheritance. Joseph's brothers killed a goat and daubed Joseph's multicolored coat with the blood to deceive Jacob that Joseph had been attacked and killed by some wild animal. Another illustration is 1 Samuel 19. King Saul was angry with David and sent his men to kill him. His wife, Michal, Saul's daughter, warned David and told him to flee. Then she put an idol in his bed where he would lie. Why was there an idol in the house? Then she put goat's hair where David's head would have been. And when Saul's men told him what had happened, he said to his daughter, "Why have you done this?" And she said, "He made me do it, or he would have killed me." Illegal idols, lies, evil, even in David's house. One more illustration in Matthew 25. When the Lord returns and the people of the world get their just rewards, we are told Jesus will separate the sheep and the goats. The sheep will go on his right and the goats on his left. The sheep will go to their reward and the goats are told, "Depart from me, you who are accursed, into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So from all that, it's obvious that the goat hair curtains are a shadow of Jesus as the great sin bearer for the sins of his people. He who knew no sin became sin so that you and I can have his righteousness. Isaiah 53, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord made his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So the goat's hair tent represents the sacrifice Jesus made with his life as a sin offering to bring you to God. Above the white curtain, the white linen curtain, the tabernacle, and the goatskin, the tent, there were two other coverings. Verse 14 says, make the tent a covering of ram skin dyed red, and over that a covering of other durable leather. Now these are also typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ram was the offering at the consecration of the priests when they were separated or sanctified into the service of God, whether it was in the tabernacle or in a village when they were teaching the law. This covering of ram skin dyed red speaks of devotion to God. You'll find that in Genesis 22, when God told Abraham to take his only son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice to the Lord. What a test. But we see the devotion and the obedience of Abraham when he ties his son and lays him on the altar. We also see the grace of God when he provided the substitute sacrifice, the ram in the thicket. The ram skin covering dyed red speaks of devotion unto death. Abraham was devoted completely, so much so he was willing to kill his son as an offering to God. And then the covering is the type of the Lord Jesus, declaring his devotion to his Father by being obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Jesus was perfectly consecrated unto God, and not only in death. Even as a 12-year-old child, after being lost for 3 days in Jerusalem, he was found in the temple. And when his mother asked him, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" the young Jesus said, "Do you not know I must be about my Father's business?" John chapter 9, verse 4, as he went along, it says, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me." And then we get to the one on the screen. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." That's the devotion we see in the ram skin dyed red. Devotion unto death. At Calvary, when man looked at a criminal condemned to death, even though he had done nothing deserving, what God saw as he looked down from heaven was the unreserved, unparalleled consecration of the Son to the Father. Totally devoted. The fourth curtain, or the second covering, is a covering of other durable leather. The AV says, a covering above of badger skins. Now, if you remember, that was written in 1611 when they didn't know what the skins were. So they wrote badger skins, probably the nearest to black. Today, the skins refer to sea cows, which you'll get in some versions. You get dolphins, porpoise, even whales are all found in the Red Sea. However, in each case, the outer covering would have been a dark color, probably black. And that's what the Israelites saw. The white curtains of the outer tabernacle court were 5 cubits high, or 7.5 feet, about there. So the passing Israelite couldn't see into the grounds of the tabernacle. The only way they could understand what was in there was by coming to the gate with a sacrifice. All they saw was the top of the tabernacle itself, black, unattractive, unappealing. And therefore, the type before us is Jesus Christ as he appears to man. Especially portrays the fact that he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. There was no one like him in heaven, no one like him in all the earth. Jesus, the Prince of Glory, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, second person of the Godhead, creator of the universe. And yet, he came to earth, born in a manger, in Bethlehem, the smallest of the tribe of Judah, grew up in the despised town of Nazareth. You remember what Philip said when Nathanael went to him and said, "We've found the Messiah." Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Jesus worked as a carpenter on a carpenter's bench. They said, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" That's what the dark, unsightly, other leathered represents. Man's estimation of Jesus as God in the flesh. They couldn't see his godly grace. They didn't recognize his heavenly wisdom or truth. They couldn't see beyond to the heavenly beauty of even his moral perfection. They saw the miracles only God could do, and still they rejected him. John chapter 9, Jesus healed a blind man on the Sabbath and was vilified for it by the Pharisees. They interrogated the blind man, even calling his parents as witnesses. But when the blind man stuck to his gun, they said, "You're this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as far as this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." All they saw was the other leather. As it was in his life, so it was in his death. Just as the 12 tribes traipsed through the desert, they couldn't see the beauty of the curtains under the covering. It was the same at Calvary. They couldn't discern what was transpiring before their very eyes. Many were astonished at Christ because his face was marred beyond any man. They mocked and they laughed. They cajoled and they scorned. They thought he was helpless because he couldn't come down from the cross. The other leather speaks of the humiliation and the shame of the one who was dying for their sins. But they couldn't see it. Or should I say, they didn't want to see it. There are two other curtains mentioned in the overall tabernacle. We've already considered the curtain that was the door into the holy place. The door did two things. It shut off the holy place from the tabernacle court and no one could see inside. It was a barrier between God and man, keeping man out, protecting God's holiness. And yet, in contrast, it was an entrance for the priest to enter into the holy place. It showed the priest that they could not come into the tabernacle without an offering, and in particular, an offering of blood. But it was also an invitation to the priests to come into the presence of God to fulfill their service for him. The door then is a shadow of the Christian's worship and a service, which is only acceptable if it's done through the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the saint can't come into the presence of God unless we are covered by the blood of the Lamb. When we come into the presence of God in our quiet time or our devotions, our meditations, or whatever we want to call it, you should realize you can only come into the presence of God in the name of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The door is a type of the Lord Jesus. To enter in the first place, a sinner had to recognize he was a sinner and had to come God's way through the gate of the tabernacle. But that was as a sinner. But now the sacrifice has been made. Therefore, he's not a sinner. And now he can come into the kingdom of priests and kings. But the priest had to come into God's presence through the only way God provided to enter the tabernacle. Jesus said, "I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go out and in. Before you were saved, you had to come to God through Jesus Christ. That's when you were a sinner. But now you're saved, you can come to God. In fact, God is waiting for you to come. But you still have to come through Jesus Christ. When you pray, no matter where you are, you can enter into the presence of God, but you just can't come any way you like. You have to be like the priest. You have to claim the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege we have. We are invited to enter into the very presence of the living God, not only in our own merits, but by simply claiming the merits of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are invited to enter through the door into the holy place. Only the priestly family could enter this room. When the priest went into the holy place, nothing but gold met his eye. In the holy place, there was nothing to take away the divine glory. Silence reigned in that sacred room. No prayers were offered. No songs were sung, not even songs of praise and worship or even thanksgiving. Absolute silence. The voice of man was still, but the vessel spoke loud volumes about the person of Christ. When the priest came into the holy place, he met with the lampstand on his left, and on the right was the table of showbread, and in front of him was the altar of incense. But that was as far as he was allowed to go. Any further, and he was into the holy of holies, but no one was allowed in there except the high priest on the Day of Atonement. To stop the priest entering the holy of holies, there was another curtain, commonly known as the veil. Beyond the veil was God's throne, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, where the Shekinah glory dwelt between the two cherubim. But the veil prevented the priest from entering in and seeing God, or he would die. Moses was given instruction about the veil, its material, its workmanship, what it involved, where it was and how it was to hang it. And it hung there for 500 years, only to be taken down when God moved the Israelites to another place, and then it was erected again. The priest came in and out of the holy place, serving the Lord at the table and the golden altar, but he could never go beyond the veil. I was wondering, if you were a priest, would you be curious? Would you like to stick your nose just round the edge, have a little glimpse in behind the curtain? But you couldn't, or you would die. Even if the high priest came the wrong way, if he didn't have the blood of the incense from off the altar, he died. He knew the rules, and they were obedient. All they saw was the veil silently announcing that the approach to God was barred and man could not enter. But even though there was no entry, even though there was a barrier between God and man, it wasn't a wall of stone or metal. It was linen, fine linen. And that meant it was temporary. And that means that one day the way of access would be revealed. And the only one who could make that possible was the Lord Jesus Christ. God made sure the curtain was exactly according to his instruction. Set up the tabernacle according to the plan shown you on the mountain. Make a curtain of blue, purple, scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen with cherubim woven into it by a skilled worker. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. The whiteness of the fine linen points to the sinless purity of the man, Christ Jesus. In all his thoughts and desires, in all his ways and his works, in everything he said and did, had to be made by a skilled worker, meaning an artisan, a gifted person, gifted by the Holy Spirit. Divine wisdom was given for its making, and it was copied from the heavenly pattern. What does it mean? If the curtain is the type, what's the anti-type? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19-20 give us the answer. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. This inner curtain, the veil, speaks of the humanity of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God incarnate. That's what the priest was allowed to see as he looked at the curtain from this side. However, on the other side, the veil was seen only by God himself. It tells us that the curtain is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect God and perfect man. But the purpose of the veil was to shut out the priest from the holy place where God had his earthly throne. The object of the veil was to hide. Do not enter was the warning it gave out, because as well as showing forth the beauty and the glory of the God-man, it was a barrier. It showed how far man had fallen away from God. The perfect manhood of Christ was the only means of humanity that could approach God. Only he could live in God's presence and dwell in the blazing light of the glory of God and live. That then declares the awful distance between a thrice holy God and the depravity of sinfulness of man. So in type, the veil in Old Testament times announced that the way into God's presence was not revealed at that time. Entrance into the presence of God was barred. It didn't suggest there was no way, but simply that the way had not yet been made known. However, God gave instructions in the Old Testament how man could come before him. The high priest was allowed to pass through the veil as long as he was carrying the blood of the sacrifice, and that was just the shadow. It announced that the way for sinful man to come to God was by sacrifice, but the sacrifice made by Aaron wasn't good enough. None of their sacrifices could open the way. But in its type, it pointed towards a day when the once for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ would open up the way. When Christ died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, and the true and only way to God was made known. The veil made it clear. Man was shut out from God. It spoke of a separation from God because of his sin. The only means of entering in was by means of a sacrifice in the shedding of blood. And the antitype is wonderfully found in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered in our behalf. Isn't that marvelous? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. But when Jesus came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it's not part of his creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Thank God, only the blood of Jesus can get us into the presence of God. And that takes us back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 21. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. Isn't that marvelous? The only way we can draw near to God, even though God invites us, even though God's waiting for us to come, the only way we can draw near to God is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't come to God just because Jesus died on the cross. We can't come by living a good religious life. We can't come to God by trying our best every day. We have nothing. The only way we can go beyond the veil is by personal faith in our great high priest who entered on our behalf. He tore the veil when he died on the cross. He opened up the way that was closed to sinful man. But he's not dead, he's alive. And by his death and resurrection, those of us who are trusting in him have this wonderful privilege of going behind the veil. No other way.